The first reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and you can find it on page 179 of the New Testament's section of your pew Bibles. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we may urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. It's a beautiful, I was going to say summer's day. It feels like it, doesn't it? But it's only September. I think it'd be good to keep our Bibles open. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You should find a few Bibles at the sides. I'm on page 179 of the New Testament sections. And let's pray that God would speak to us this morning through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the many gifts and opportunities that you have blessed us with in this life. And Lord, today as we think about this whole area of giving, of using our resources wisely, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us today. Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to put our faith into action. Be with us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the picture on the screen is apparently Britain's largest family. This is the Radford family in Lancashire. They've got 19 children and they're expecting their 20th this month. And she's only 41, so you can do the maths. So 20 children, quite extraordinary. They wanted to have a round number, which I think is quite a good reason. But this morning, we're not just thinking about physical families. We're actually talking about a new family, which if a Christian, we're all part of. If you are a Christian, you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is within you. You are part of the family of God, the church. Whether you like it or not, you are part of God's family in the church. We therefore have responsibilities as well as privileges. And giving is something we need to take on board as our responsibility. Now, I know this morning that you all have worthy causes. You all have charities you like to support. There's lots of good claims upon our money. But I want to suggest this morning that the local church should have a claim upon us. The local church should be a priority in our giving. If Christians do not financially support the local church, who else will? Other people will support charities and good causes, but they'll probably not give to Christian ministry and mission. And really, why should they? The burden upon the local church to support it comes from the Christians, that's you and me this morning. Now, 2 Corinthians is a great letter to read when we're considering how we think about and act upon being a part of a local network of churches. Now, let me give you some background to what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, right down at the far right-hand corner, can you see the little red dot around here, is Judea. There's been a terrible time of persecution and famine. The Christians are going through a very, very hard time in this area of Judea. But the church up on here, up around Macedonia, they have been very generous in giving to relieve the poverty of these Christians in Judea. Okay, so the Macedonians have already given quite a lot of money. They've been generous and sacrificial in their giving. And now Paul is telling the Corinthian churches, follow the example of Macedonia. Follow their example to relieve the need of these other Christians. Already in the very earliest days of the church, it was taken for granted that these churches would look after one another. We're part of the same spiritual family. We have responsibilities one to another. Now, in the wider church, it's now right around the world. This is just where we've got up to in about 50 AD, 50, 60 AD. Now it's global. We have a responsibility. Look down at verse 2 of our reading. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's the Macedonians for the Judeans. For as I can testify, they voluntarily give according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. This morning, can I ask you, do you see it as a privilege to give to the needs of the saints around the world? Is that what's on our heart? Do we feel it's a privilege and a joy to be part of Christian giving? Now look back at verse 1 of our reading. It all starts with the grace of God. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been granted to the churches of Macedonia. It all starts with God's grace. Have you thought about it like this? Giving is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We know in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has given gifts to all many different people in the church. Giving is also a gift. It's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit for the whole church. All of us are called to give. All of us are called to be generous. But some people have a special gift of giving. Maybe they've inherited a lot of money. Maybe they are wealthy. They've got a business behind them. They have a special gift and responsibility. But all of us are stewards of the resources that we need to have. Have you ever been like this? Have you ever been full of good intentions? Have you ever started something, but you've ended up just looking out the window? Is your house full of projects which are sort of half started and half finished? Shirley's nodding, shaking her head. There's many different places where we can look around our house, around our lives, and say, well, we've started well, but we haven't quite got round to finishing it yet. And I have a feeling that our Christian giving is possibly a little bit like that. We have really good intentions, but then we end up doing other things. We might even have the standing order forms, the direct debit forms on our desk somewhere, but never quite get round to putting it into action. Paul wants these people to be encouraged to actually get on and to finish what they started. Look at verse 6 of our reading. So that you may urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. And then over in verse 11. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. The Corinthian Christians, they had such good intentions. Maybe they'd done a little bit of fundraising. Maybe they got a little bit of money together. But they have not finished this project of giving money to the needy Christians in Judea. And Paul is saying to them, don't just look out the window. Don't just have good intentions, but put it into practice. Finish what you have started in giving to the church. Now, after this service, we will have a little presentation about the parish giving scheme. Can I encourage you this weekend to consider your giving? If you're not already giving to the church, could you put that into practice? If you are giving, could you review your giving? This is part of our Christian responsibility. It's part of our discipleship. If you pledged £100 10 years ago, inflation, I'm told, has averaged 2.9% every year. Therefore, the real value of that goes down each year. It'll be worth about £73 today. Have we thought about giving in real terms? Have we reviewed our giving in the past 5-10 years? Are we being realistic? Finish what you've started. Don't be a person who's just full of good intentions but never quite get round to it. And then, is our love genuine? You know, it's very easy to talk about spiritual things, our heart, our mind, our attitudes, our motives, what's going on in our lives. But perhaps God's been a bit more practical today. He says, I want your money. Do you remember like Bob Geldof said at Live Aid once? We sometimes can be spiritually minded, but actually don't get down to the nitty-gritty of the practical details of what it means to live as a Christian. These words from James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? If it has no works, it is dead. Is there any evidence in your lifestyle that this Christian faith is true? You probably have a bunch of receipts somewhere in a purse or a wallet. You maybe have some receipts on your desk. Maybe you have bank statements lying around. What do they say about you? These are theological statements that say where your heart is and where you're really worshipping. What do your bank statements, your receipts, your spending, what do they say about you? If these things have no relation to the Christian church, have no relation to your faith, there's a strange disconnect in our lives. What are these things really saying about us? Time and time in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the nitty-gritty of everyday life. He's interested in how we have our wealth and possessions. Jesus does not deal in airy-fairy, whiffy-waffy religion. This is a practical, genuine faith in our discipleship. What do these things really say about us? Paul knows that he cannot command people to give. It has to be from the heart, freely. But he also knows that giving is a wonderful way of showing that our faith and love are genuine, the real deal. Now let me show with you this man called William. William was born in the countryside in Kent, January the 25th, 1783. He and his family sought a new life in the United States when he was just 15 years old. William helped his father make soap and candles for a living, but his father eventually returned to farming just to make ends meet. William, however, decided to set up a soap business on his own. But the business collapsed after only 1 year. So the dejected William became an apprentice to another soap manufacturer. That business again failed, but William was a fast learner. He'd built up many contacts and network with other business people, so he tried again to be a success. Now, William was a godly man, and he had agreed with God that I will give 10% of everything I earn over to you, no matter what. William married and eventually had 11 children, who he ensured were brought up in a godly household. His business prospered and William became a prosperous man in New York. He established and funded schools for children. He helped start the American Bible Society, was involved in countless scores of other projects. And as business went on, he gave 10%, then 20%, then 30%, and eventually he gave even more than that to the work of God. And William Colgate met his maker on March the 25th, 1857. Today, Colgate Palmolive is one of America's oldest and most successful companies. Worldwide sales last year were $9 billion. It sells its products in 221 countries around the globe. And it all started because one man, William Colgate, he believed in God and he gave as he was given. Now, another example, slightly closer to home. Sir John Lang, well known for his construction company. His deeply held Christian faith ensured that in the early 20th century, he cared for his workers by giving them paid holiday leave, which was unheard of at the time, and organized annual outings. Again, like William Colgate, he pledged to give away much of what he earned. His company was involved in many projects, such as Coventry Cathedral, you can see there, and he returned all the profits made on that project. He financed many other types of Christian ministries, including that to students. When he died in 1978, many speculated about just how much this immensely wealthy man had left in his will. How much did he leave? £371. That's it. He'd given everything else away. He had £371 left to give to his relations. John Lang understood that Christ died for him. For our sakes he became poor, so that his poverty we may be spiritually rich. And that's an example that we find in the life of Jesus. We can talk about our responsibility for the local church. We can talk about making genuine our faith. But ultimately it comes down to the example of Jesus Christ for us. If you have a look in our reading again, verse 9, there's a great gospel verse. If you do have a look at it, verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. This is a wonderful summary of the Christian faith. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Isn't that a great verse? This is the ultimate act of giving. Jesus did not just give up the splendor and riches of heaven and come to earth in the incarnation. He even gave up his life, his very life on a Roman cross, that we could be forgiven and restored to God. This is the ultimate act of giving that will always be our example for our giving. And our giving will always be a sacrifice. Yet for many of us, perhaps the 10% tithe is a good example, will not be a huge burden upon us. But I do recognize this morning that for some people, that may even be a burden. Giving a realistic 5 or 10% of our income might mean giving up something else. If we are realistic in our giving, I wonder what we are prepared to sacrifice. Are we prepared to sacrifice our foreign holiday? Our home improvements? Or upgrading a family car for another year? What are we prepared to sacrifice that we can give a realistic amount to the church? Because Paul tells us that our giving must be proportional. If you look at verse 3, it says, they give according to their means. Back in Acts chapter 11, the members of the church in Antioch gave to famine-stricken Christians in Judea, each according to his ability. In other words, the more we've been given, the more we are expected to give. Now, are we worshipping God with all of our lives? Are we worshipping with our lips, with our hearts, but also with our wallets, our purses, and our bank accounts? Recently, the PCC have made a decision to make the offering on a Sunday morning a bit more visible, a little bit more part of our worship service. From the very earliest days of the church, Christians have met together and have taken together an offering for the work of ministry and for the poor. Let's never be embarrassed by an offering plate. Let's never be embarrassed by taking up money. It's part of our act of worship in giving on a Sunday. So during the last hymn this morning, there'll be an offering taken up. I can always remind you that paper money goes slightly further than metal money, if I may say. Okay. So the PCC have made that decision that ultimately our offering is part of our worship. You might also see these little plastic tokens, which Gordon will talk about in a little moment. Those little tokens are from the parish giving scheme. You can give that in as a recognition we are part of that scheme. God will honour our faithful giving. Every year in this church, we decide to give 10% of our income as a church to world mission. And every year, there's some people who say, well, can we really afford it? There's so many claims upon us. Can we really give away 10% every year? And every year, God blesses us. Every year, God honours that decision, and somehow we make ends meet. If we honour God, God will honour us. I wonder if you've tried that this morning. Do you believe that? If we are sacrificial, if we do plan to give away that amount of money, God will honour us. We do that as a church. Can we do that as individuals? Can I finish by just saying this? Giving as a Christian is a joy. Isn't it wonderful to see somebody's face light up when they unwrap the gift you brought them? And knowing that you've brought real joy and happiness. And knowing you've made a real difference to a life. If you ever come to the vicarage on Christmas morning, don't particularly recommend it, but if you do come along, you will see our front room completely covered in wrapping paper as our children lovingly, tenderly, gently unwrap their Christmas presents. It's wonderful. There's something about the joy of giving. Can we honestly say today, as Christians in this church, it is a joy to give? Sometimes we think when we're giving to the church, we just give to some black hole called the Church of England, some black hole called the diocese. But actually, it means that we can support our mission partners in this church. Your giving makes a real impact upon them. And these aren't just friends. These are actually ways that we can actually give our money. There's Ram Prasad up there. That was the other night at the vicarage. Ram does an amazing job in Kathmandu, helping to fund the slum school, rebuild people's homes after earthquakes, train local leaders. He cannot do that unless other Christians give. Scripture Union on the right-hand side is 150 years old this year. They do an amazing work both in this country and Pakistan. There's Danishmand Wasti. He's the head of Pakistan Scripture Union. Our giving helps to fund his work. We have the Kirk family, Daniel and Eshelin in Chile, helping to fund local churches because we are in partnership with them. When you give, these are the people who will benefit. If we do not give, they simply cannot go about their ministry as they do at the moment. The Macedonians give from their abundant joy. They begged for the privilege, verse 4, of sharing in this ministry to the saints. That's an extraordinary description of the grace of giving. So there's a quick summary. What does 2 Corinthians 8 teach us? The priority of the local church. We're in a new family. Finish what you started. Don't just be full of good intentions. Prove that your love and faith is genuine by taking practical steps to give. Jesus will always be our example. Because he became poor, we can be rich in the gospel. And it's a joy to give, an absolute joy and privilege to share in that partnership of the gospel. Now, let me just leave you with one recommendation. Jonathan has got some of these for the church. It's called The Grace of Giving, 10 Principles for Christian Giving. This was originally a sermon given by John Stott, who used to be rector of All Souls Langham Place in London. It's a terrific little sermon, expanded into a booklet about all the principles of Christian giving. These are free at the back of church, and it's a great read. And you can also read that alongside reading 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for yourself, and be challenged, be encouraged that Christ gave everything for us. And we need to share that with others. Let's pray together. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Father, we thank you that you're full of grace and mercy to your people. Lord, we want to acknowledge all the good things that come from you. We thank you for the many blessings in this life. Lord, please change our hearts. Help us to be full of compassion and warmth and love for others. We thank you for the mission partners that we support in this church. We thank you for all those who help us to be good stewards of resources. We thank you for our parish giving scheme and those who faithfully give to it. Lord, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for us. Lord, please change our lives to reflect that sacrifice. And we ask this in the name of that same Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen.